Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Ed Williams, a member and elder of Millington.
Ed Williams is going to come and share with us his gifts, what the Lord has laid on his heart. It's always good to have Ed when he's around, when he's in town. And it worked out this weekend that he was available to come and share from his heart. Ed, come speak to us.
Thank you. Chad Boudreau the first, right?
Yes, the only.
My favorite?
Yeah.
That's right. Do that. As Jim Lusk, as the elder chair, had received, as he was praying about our church family, a vision of knowing Jesus, being like Jesus, and bringing Jesus, what we realized when he first shared that was that it's not new, but it is a fresh grasp, ability to get a hold of what the adventure is that Jesus has us on, both as individuals and as a family. And as we have the privilege of bringing the good news of forgiveness and of eternal life in Senegal, really it's bringing it right where we are. We'd like to begin the conversation as a church family, bringing Jesus. The verses that I'd like for context might surprise you a little, but I think that they're very important, and hopefully, as we end this time together, hopefully you'll agree. Luke chapter 15, probably a very familiar passage to some, maybe new to some others. Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him. That's Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcome sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger one got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him." That's the words of the Lord. I was sitting in the living room on the sofa with my little girl, Rachel, who was 5 at the time. We were reading her children's Bible. As we were reading it, she stopped and she looked up at me and she said, "Daddy, you can see God on every page. All you have to do is look." And I thought to myself, wow, my little girl has a wisdom way beyond your years. And then she said to me without skipping a beat, "And Daddy, when you spell God backwards, it's dog." And I said, and that's about on par. You are 5. But she has the point. On every page in the Bible, if you look, God will be speaking something about himself. Granted, Leviticus, a little bit more of a maze. If I was going to suggest to you what verse, or you might suggest to me, if you're going to take one verse, we say this captures the heart of God, his passion for people, love, forgiveness. What one verse? Maybe a recommendation would be John 3:16. If there was one chapter that you would point to and say, this is a reflection of what God is really like, with all the speculation from a whole variety of sources, from the human beings of this planet, what is God like? The Lord Jesus is answering that specific question right here. You understand the context of what he was talking about. It says that there are many undesirables, many sinners, many outcasts who are gathering around him. And the people who thought they understood God the best, who had it figured out the most, were looking, you know, with their minds and their arms folded, saying, look at him. How can he be from God? Look at how he's treating these undesirables. And Jesus said, let me tell you a story about what God is really like. There's two, and for the purpose of our conversation this morning, we're focusing on the third of the three stories. And what I'd like to draw your attention to is the Lord drew my attention. It was in January, and I have at present the unfortunate curse of waking up at 2 in the morning, often. And it's a bit of a curse, but sometimes it's very valuable. And it was 2 in the morning, right after the first of the year, and this passage was running through my mind and the Father's response. And as I was thinking about it on my bed, another verse came into my mind right then, and it's found in Isaiah. I didn't know where, Proverbs rather, I didn't know where in Proverbs, so I got up out of bed and went and found it. And if you can turn the, it's Proverbs 23:7. The Bible says this, for as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And immediately, in the context of thinking about this, I realized what the Lord was telling me, that the Father's response here in Luke chapter 15, what Jesus is saying, this is what God is like. The Father's response wasn't merely an impromptu, oh, there's my son. And he was flooded with compassion. The opposite, rather. As a man thinks, the way that we think inside, this is the Bible telling us a law of life. What you think about becomes what you are. You know, garbage in, garbage out, you know, life in, life out. And particularly, what we think about people in this context. Have you ever heard the expression, a picture is worth a thousand words? I'll give you a little modified version that I've noticed. A countenance is worth a thousand words. Sometimes as you're dealing with people, and you might not have known it yet, but you annoyed them, you frustrated them, you alienated them, they're angry with you. Occasionally, some people are good actors. I think it was Jimmy Stewart, the actor, who said, sincerity is everything. If you can fake that, you got it made. And some people are good at putting on masks and faking it, and particularly actors. But most of us aren't blessed with that skill. And in repose, you look at a countenance, and if someone has been feeding on their annoyance with you, feeding on their frustration, feeling with how angry you made them feel, it's going to come out in their countenance, and it's going to come out in their lives. Impatience that we would have with someone who we're annoyed with. Cynicism, rather than looking for the best, the opposite. We're looking for the worst. But the opposite is true as well. As a man thinks, so he becomes. And if you in your mind aren't replaying the injuries done, but if you in your mind are thinking forgiveness, if you in your mind are thinking, longing and cherishing and rooting for the best, willing to suffer long and still be kind, that comes out in the countenance too, doesn't it? It comes out in patience beyond what would be normal and kindness, where who would expect kindness in that situation? As a man thinks, so he is. And you don't have to understand the Middle Eastern context of what this father was put through. Beyond American, the indignity that he suffered at the hands of his son, the humiliation, the shame. You don't have to even enter that to visually understand what Jesus is describing. Here is a father who had a son who said, Dad, I'm only interested in what you have. I'm not interested in you. Your value to me is your stuff. Not your love, not your character, not your person. Your only value to me is how I can use you, Dad. So the son takes what he thought was valuable of his father, and off he goes. Now, if the father had been living in his mind as a man thinks, so he is. If he had been living in his mind the humiliation that he was made to feel in the society of having a son like this, the insolence, the denigration of who he was as a man, of who he was as a father, if the father allowed that to be planted in his heart, what would have occurred when the son came home? But instead, what Jesus is telling us here, he's giving us a window into the heart of God. Because what the Bible tells us is that at the heart of sin, that's what we all do. Romans chapter 1. Even though God made us and has given us everything, at bottom line, he's kind of inconvenient. We'd rather have his stuff than have him. It's not convenient to keep him in our minds. And that's the heart, the Bible says, of sin. And though we all turn away from him, the Lord is telling us, what's his response? What we see is a window of a heart of forgiveness, of a heart of longing, a heart of a father who cherishes his son. And all these people that were gathered around, all the unwanteds, in this room, there with Jesus at the time, Jesus is saying, do you understand that your father celebrates you? Luke chapter 15 is all about united love and the celebration that comes with it. There's no heartache like the separation of joy, of love. And there's no joy like the reunion of love. And what Jesus Christ is telling us, for all of the hypothecation of what God is like, he's saying that at the core of the universe, the God who breathed you into existence loves you with such a passion that when you turn back towards him, that his own heart celebrates you. This is reality of what Jesus says, the God of the Bible and you, the two of you and us. Now there's three choices, at least, that we need to make, confronted and presented with the invitation of Jesus to engage in this relationship with God. The first is to allow this reality of God's love and the Father's passion for you to become your reality. I'm not talking about your religion. I'm talking real time, your reality. The Father's face, the Father's kiss, the Father's embrace. If we look at Revelation 22... this is the promise of God in Jesus to all who belong to Jesus, and they will see his face. This isn't heaven, some great amphitheater, and you get binoculars. Oh, look, there's Jesus. No, and they will see his face. The Father's embrace and the Father's passion is the only certainty of your life if you belong to Jesus. The only one. You think, no, I'm going to get home tonight. There's a high probability. Last week, I was engaged, and I still am engaged, to consult on the Niagara Falls Outlet Center. And they asked, would I come up for an early morning Friday meeting? And so I looked at the schedule, and I saw, oh, look, there's a late night flight that'll get me in, so I can be there first thing in the morning, allow me to have dinner with Sharon and the children, and then I'll get up there for my early morning meeting. But I just had the privilege of being on the youth retreat with the youth, which I loved getting to be, and with the leaders, and the elders were thinking about having a meeting with the youth on Thursday night, and Mike Mueller got back and he confirmed, okay, the meeting's going to be Thursday. So I said, okay, so I called up the people in Niagara Falls, and I said, I'm not going to be able to make it Friday. We'll have to make it another time. And the flight that I would have been on to get me to Niagara Falls never made it. And to wake up in the morning, that was quite a morning to wake up, to hug the wife and to hug the children. I'm not saying that out of hyperbole. I'm saying that that's what is. We think we have a certainty of what's going to happen. The degree to which you are certain you're going to get home from church tonight is of much greater certainty that the Father's embrace is yours. For all the realities that come in and clog you and tell you what you're worth or what you're not worth, what's real and what's not real, right now, every single one of us likely are dealing with financial pressures of an economic fallout, of government, national uncertainty. What is your reality? Is that your reality only? Or is there a God who has loved you and will never let you go, that nothing will separate you from his love? And that, oh, that's nice. No, that's true. His embrace of you, he will never let you go. And whether I was on that plane or not, he wasn't going to let me go. Nor my wife and my children. To choose to let his reality, he is our future, but he's also our present. Look at what it says in Psalms 139. And I love, Linda Clark, that you're leading our children to memorize this psalm. How precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God. His thoughts concerning us. For all of the people in business or in society that think thoughts towards us that we allow to shape us. His thoughts. What are his thoughts? See, that's where we come to his word. And it's a treasure. And he says things like this, Isaiah 43. Fear not. There's lots of things to fear. He says, fear not. Why? Because I've redeemed you. I have called you by your name. And you are mine. For all the voices, for all the other realities that are going to come in, he says, ground yourself on this reality. You are mine. For you are precious in my sight, he says, and I have loved you. This is your God and his thoughts of how precious you are to him. He goes on in Jeremiah, again, his thoughts. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. The enemy of your life and your soul wants to bring thoughts that will destroy you. Right now, I'm dealing with a close friend. He made a lot of mistakes while he was dating and engaged to now his wife. And at this moment, he is choosing to not live in forgiveness. Forgiveness that the Lord Jesus has for him to forgive him, and forgiveness of his wife. And right now, he is imploding his marriage. And that's exactly what the enemy wants him to do. And for whatever the mistakes that he had made, I can tell you with great confidence what Jesus' plan is for him, my friend. That is to receive the Lord's own forgiveness for the way that he has disrespected his wife. And to get on his knees and begin to serve his wife in a way that will love and nourish rather than destroy her. We have a choice to live in the reality of the forgiveness of the Lord, or to hold it at arm's bay, or just keep it in that nice religious box. To choose to allow his forgiveness for other people, or to keep it at arm's bay. To let the reality of the eyes and the heart and the passion of the Lord become our reality. Or let other voices speak. The second, related, is to allow the Lord's view of us become the way and the basis on which we value ourselves. We're wired to want to be valuable. Like water, like oxygen, like food, we need someone to tell us we're valuable. And what happens is that sin, selfishness, as the Bible describes it, comes in and infects it. It infects it both with material things. Wealth can be a tremendous gift to be used to love and serve others. As the Bible says, love God, use money. Money can be a very valuable tool, but sin comes in and flips that. love money, use God, or use people. And so we value people, particularly in business, based on whether that's someone who can help us get ahead. And the people who can't, we don't have much time for. That also translates into life. We love to feel valuable. Some people feel valuable when they're in control and controlling others. That's when I get my sense of worth. Others feel valuable when they're being controlled by somebody important. Oh, I'm friends with so-and-so. And sin comes in and it moves our sense of value from our Lord to anything else. And once that happens, we lose our ability to love and to serve because relationships are all convoluted and cluttered. And what did he say? Oh, she insulted me. He did this. He did this. And things that should matter, matter too much. And they wound and they constrict us. And what Jesus says is this: let me, my eyes, be the ones that are your foundation of life and your value. You know, you see it with junior high and you remember it. Remember how what people thought was so critically important? And they're long gone, but your junior high years were shackled oftentimes. And your senior high years were shackled by what people thought. They're long gone. And now even as adults, and Jesus is saying, my eyes are the only eyes that mattered then, even though it was so hard to see. And my eyes are the only ones that matter now. Let me be your source of value. Let me be the one that's saying you're precious because you are. Because you are. And when I am the one who's telling you that you're valuable, what's that going to do? That's going to free you up to love people and to care for people. And if they don't respond immediately, that's okay. You're not looking to them for affirmation. You've got your affirmation. You're free to love and to serve as the Lord wants us to. What was it like to be in the Lord's presence? Jesus' presence when he was here? For a lot of reasons, as I live in the Gospels, and I'm sure you do too, I'm going to suggest this. To be in the Lord Jesus' presence and to look into his eyes was to feel valuable. Whether that made you uncomfortable because you didn't like him, or whether it thrilled you because you had given him your life. To look into the eyes of the soul, they say that the windows are the eye of the soul. To look into the eyes of someone who loved you before you were born, someone who would rather become a crucified horror than live without you, if that's what it took to win you, to look into the eyes of Jesus was to feel valuable. And I love, there's a Christmas carol that I think captures this. Oh, holy night, that line that says, he appeared and the soul felt its worth. That's what it will be to be in his presence and his embrace and his eyes, for your soul to come alive to its worth. And what he's saying is, listen to my voice. Let me be the one who speaks value into you for all the distractions and the realities. Let's face it, we're dealing with economic realities, we're dealing with family realities, we're dealing with neighboring. Let me and my love of you be your foundation, and then we'll deal all the rest of it. But let me be the source of your value. And then the third choice that we're going to make, number one, to let his reality of us become our reality. Number two, let his value of us become the foundation of how we value ourselves in him. And then lastly, for this morning, to let his value of other people become our value of other people. That his eyes and the way he views people will become ours. That the hope that he has, that he's given us, will flow through. The forgiveness that he has will flow through. This is what's fascinating about the Lord and the kingdom he's called us to, this adventure. It's about us. He is thrilled with us, but it's not about us. The Lord Jesus said, I'm not speaking about myself. I'm speaking about the Father. He's absolutely thrilling. And he loves you intensely. But I'm not here to talk about me. I'm talking about him. And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. So wait, so Jesus is talking about the Father. The Holy Spirit is talking about him. And I'm going to love you, and then you're going to love me. And what's going on? What we're seeing family, not dysfunctional family. We're seeing a live, loving family. You know, sometimes you see in relationships, you look at a couple, they have a lot in common. She loves him, and he loves him. Yeah, think about that for a sec. And yeah, there's something working there. They've got that in common. But ultimately, selfishness disintegrates every relationship. And what true love is about, it's always about the other. It's about someone else. Jesus saying, I love the Father. And the Holy Spirit is saying, and look at Jesus. He's absolutely beautiful. And we are invited as believers into this family, this healthy, functional, from God, healthy and functional, and from us, we're working it out, family of love and consideration, where this is what the Lord Jesus says. Look at this in John 15. He said, as the Father loves me. I mean, imagine that. How much the Father loves Jesus. He says, that is how I love you. What? Don't you have to, like, cut it a little diminution of power? Jesus says, no. This is the kingdom of God. As the Father loves me, that's how I love you. No selfishness to pollute it. No cutting it down. I'm inviting you into the kingdom of God. As the Father loves me, that's how I love you. All the hope, the joy, the love, the passion, it flows through. And by the way, something that I don't need, but I got for you, all the forgiveness flows right through to you. And then Jesus says this. And he says, now what I want is you to connect right into this as family. Now you love each other as I loved you. As the Father loves me, now you love each other. Let it flow down. In fact, he says, this is going to be the very hallmark distinction that you're mine. Because you're going to have the scent, the fragrance, the love. It's beyond nature. Forgiveness that I have for you. You're going to dwell in that. You're going to let my forgiveness be your reality. And that's what's going to flow through. See, if you're religious, it's not going to be a reality. It's going to be fake and hollow. And the hope, if you're religious, but you're not living in it, as a man thinks, so he is. Jesus says, come and think with me and let me give you thoughts on my forgiveness for you. Because when you realize how forgiving I've been of you, boy, does it make it easier to be forgiving of others. The hope, the joy, let me fill you up, and then it'll flow out. And what does that look like? Lives, imperfect as they are, being lived, connected to the love and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus, and then letting it flow out. What does that look like? Well, can't really give you an answer to that because there is no format. This is a life. This is an adventure that God's called us to, living, communicating with people, loving people. You know, there's a story that in modern history, when I mention the name, you can think what you want about it, but I'll tell you what, the story captures something very important regarding Jesus in the gospel. The story was of a orphan, and for the first 11 years of his existence, all he knew was that he was a nobody, and every voice around him was telling him he's a nothing, and he lived a cramped little life, and that's who he was. But every so often, he'd be walking on a street and some strange-looking person would come up and say, oh, it's you, and they'd almost be in tears. It's the story of Harry Potter and what Rowling captured, which is just a little reflection of the gospel, is that there are so many people who this world compresses and it makes to feel you're a nobody, you're a nothing, when in reality, what Harry Potter was someone celebrated in the real world. And that is the message of Jesus Christ, that no matter what this world is telling you that you are or are you not, to him, you are precious. And you are celebrated. And what God is calling us to do is that there are many, many lives who have no idea about his passion and his love. And he's calling us, now I want you to go and be someone who's going to release them into the reality of who they are. Now, how do you do that? Again, it's not a program. It's you let him use you. What does that look like? I'm going to take a moment now to give you, to me, what was one of the most instructive lessons of what this looks like. Our family moved into Wachung in the late 1970s, and at the time, Route 78 ended in Wachung and in the reservation. So the end of Wachung became a gathering place for dozens and really hundreds of teens and 20s who would go down there and ride motorcycles and have parties and get chased by the state police. That was pretty much the thing to do. Down at the end of 78, people from Berkeley Heights, from Wachung, from Warren, from Scotch Plains, and yeah, a lot of head shaking, yep. A lot of motorcycle riding, a lot of parties, and a lot of state police. Occasionally Berkeley Heights thrown in and Wachung for good measure. Now, one of the fastest motorcycles, the most daring of all, just jumping down those huge big hills that you can pass by now that 78's open, a young man named John Manhart, and everyone loved, he was a crazy, great motorcycle rider, and he was also had a very funny, wicked sense of humor. So both on the party end of it and the riding end of it, he was a person of influence, a little bit older than some of us, a real person of influence. And yet, what changes lives and the opportunities to live what we're talking about, opportunities rarely come with two-minute warnings. And so it was about 5 years after we moved in the spring, that my nine-year-old brother John comes running into the house when he was due home from the bus. All the kids were due home. And he said, Mom, Kathy's been run over and she's dead. My mother goes running outside and there's five-year-old Kathy lying in a bloody clump on our street. And what had happened was John Manhart riding, speeding and recklessly, but a petrified little five-year-old girl ran in front of her. Horrible compound fracture to her leg, massive internal injuries, the handlebars tearing out her jaw and her teeth. And I think if you go up, this is a picture of Kathy about 3 or 4 months later. Her and Johnny share a birthday, Kathy's 6th birthday, Johnny's 10th. In her what was at the time fairly well full body cast, recovering. She made it to the hospital. They nearly lost her weeks in Overlook and then a long period of time in the body cast. And as my mother was there in the hospital initially, she and my father realized, you know, what we need to do right now is as Jesus has forgiven us, we need to go and forgive the Manhart family. So they went over to the Manharts and I said, you know what? Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And we want to tell you that we want to give you the same forgiveness. And we're not going to hold you accountable for anything. We're not going to pursue anything legally. And there was a very profound gratitude that came from the mother and father in particular. And to an extent, John. And then came, candidly, silence. In fact, a few weeks in, as my mother is still nursing Kathy on an intensive basis in Overlook, it started to dawn on her why John, he's a teenager, but he had never been up to visit, and she could tell a little sense of resentment coming in. Oh, look at what he did, and he hasn't even been up to visit. And as she tells it, she realized in that moment, I can't let any resentment have a place. So there's a choice. She said, I'm going to pray for John. Not only that he'll know forgiveness from us, but that he'll know love. And I'm going to pray for John and the salvation of the whole family. And so she committed to praying every day for the Manhart family. and the days went by, and the months went by, and the years went by, and the decades went by. When you're in your 20s and 30s and you're not living at home, we didn't see John as much. But every time my mother could, she'd hire him for the opportunity to spend some time. And he's a master electrician. But the drug use was continuing and the partying was continuing. And occasionally we would notice that outdoor Bible study that my parents host when it would be outdoors in the summer. Occasionally I would see him, as I was speaking off, hanging out in the woods with a German shepherd, his dog. But most part, he was off living life. And then it became as he entered his 40s, and this whole cadre of Watchung, Warren, Berkeley Heights, a lot of the intensive drug users back at the old 78 days were all still together, and the drugs were getting harder, and their lives were getting darker. And John became a heartache to his family because they didn't know if he's going to survive what became of the drug use. But it was Easter Sunday last year. 27, 28 years afterwards, that my brother John was standing in our driveway, and he sees John Manhart come up, and he looks at John, and, well, it's John, but, and John Manhart asks, "Hey, Johnny, is your mother here?" And John said, "No, she's in South Carolina." And as he's looking at John, it's John, but it's not John. And John says, "You know, I know," and here's what he said, "I know that the Williams never gave up. And I know that Mrs. Williams always cared and always prayed for me. And I want you to know, and please tell her, that I have given my life to Jesus Christ. And I've just gotten out of rehab, and I'm dedicating my life to him." And guess who now is when I'm speaking a message on the Saturday night, guess who's one of the guys who comes up, "Ed, think about this." And I'm like, "Oh my goodness, it's John Manhart." Never, ever would I have thought. And guess what? Along the way, John's two sisters have come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And John's father has come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, you say, well, what did it? Was it the prayers? Was it the forgiveness? Well, it's the Lord who did it. It's the Lord who brought John to himself. But what the Lord allows us to do, look at this. Look at Ephesians. He says this: "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." That's what Jesus is asking us to do. Let my love flow into you and let it flow out, and then I'll use it. I'll use it like the little boy with his loaves and his fish. He said, "You just let me live in you, and I'll lead you along the way when you least suspect it. Little kindnesses, little forgivenesses." But I'm going to tell you, I suspect what the Lord used is this, is that here's a boy who found a woman and, to an extent, a family, but primarily my mother, that he knew no matter where he was, what he was doing, there was someone who would always care. And that's just a reflection of our God, because there's some people here perhaps who are wondering, "I've gone too far. It's been too long." No, he loves you. And he calls you by your name. Will you receive him as your precious, your redeemer, just like John did? Now, what we're talking about here is we're talking about bringing Jesus. And with this, we're going to close, is a little reflection. A little reflection of the second part of this verse. Just as Christ loved us. That's the beginning. That's the root. The Lord Jesus, his love of us. We don't manufacture this. We just receive it. As Christ loved us and gave himself. Because that's what love does. It's not about me. It's not about selfishness. Love gives. And he gave himself for us a fragrant offering. Now, this word fragrant, a good friend, Mark DiAugusto, shared this on Saturday morning. And then a good friend, Chris Kirkpatrick, said, "Hey, think about this." And then I'm going to close with what my wife, Sharon, shared. Fragrant. Mark shared this. Something curious about fragrance. Fragrance and smell, it's one of the most powerful senses. Connects immediately to your seat of your emotions. You can smell a fragrance and aroma, and it'll take you right back 30 years, can't it? Boom. Or you can smell a fragrance of a happy memory and instantly be filled with joy of a love, your love, or heartache. Fragrance, powerful. But something else about fragrance, you can't remember it in your mind. So what? Yeah, bacon. I know what bacon smells like. Do you? Here, think. In fact, for a moment, close your mind. Close your eyes. Don't close your mind. Close your eyes. Think of someone that you love. Do you have that person? Oh, I see a lot of hand-holding. Think of someone that you love and look at their face. Can you see their face? You can. Now, think of a favorite song. Pick one, just a song. Listen to it. Can you hear it? Yeah. In fact, you can even slow it down, speed it up. You can hear the song. Now, think of a favorite aroma. You know, just baked bread, bacon, you know, your husband after we worked out. Can you smell it? And the answer is no, you can't. You can see a memory, you can hear a memory, but you can't smell one. You can only experience it. And then the moment when you experience, when you walk into, someone's cooking bacon. You know what bacon smells like, but you can't remember it. You say, well, what's the point? This is the point. Throughout the Bible, fragrance is such a critical part of life and worship. Inundated in the Old Testament and in Eastern Christianity, not so much here. Fragrance. Because what God is saying to us is this: I am the God of your past. I loved you before the world was made. I loved you before you were even a thought. And I am your future. With certainty, you are going to be at home with me in my embrace. I am your past and I am your future, but I am your right now. The experience of life with me isn't a future event of let's go to heaven. It's a fragrance right now. I want to experience you now, God is saying. And I want you to experience the life that I have for you right now. Not past, not future, not let's make a date in November. Life with you now. And the reason why I need to share this is because as we're talking about bringing the Lord Jesus, sometimes bringings become, all right, let's have an event. All right, we're going to circle a date and have somebody. Yeah, the Lord will meet us there. But he's saying, I want when you bring me, you're going to bring me wherever you go. No time off, time on. Now, me alive with you. Your life to be a fragrance. So as I shared this in the car with my wife Sharon, because it just hit me with such force. Oh my goodness, that's what's underneath the whole fragrance. He wants our life now, me, not the, yeah. So I shared this with Sharon, and Sharon said, interesting. Well, you know, Ed, there's something else that you can't remember. You can remember what it was, but you can't remember it. She said, and that's childbirth. I said, And she said, believe me, if you could sit there and remember what childbirth felt like, we'd have one child. We have five, thank you, Sharon. And to all you mothers, we salute. But Sharon said, you know, it's just like what Jesus said. There's heartache and pain in birth. But after the birth, the pain isn't remembered. It's the joy of the child. Friends, right now, our country, our economy, our worlds are in a pine of travail, and transparently, it's likely to get worse. There's going to be authentic difficulties, and what the Lord is allowing us to be right now for each other and for our community is to be used by Him to give birth to love, to hope, to joy in the midst of difficulty. There are people all around us who 3 years ago might not have been interested in anything about a greater reality than Wall Street, who are suddenly realizing Wall Street is a fairly hollow reality. What is life all about? And there's going to be difficulty and there's going to be pain, but Jesus himself wants to birth a life of love and joy and passion that's going to be rooted and flow from him. This is true. This isn't religion. This is his love. And he's saying, come and be immersed yourself with who I am, and let me use you to bring hope and peace and forgiveness to people who at present are longing for it. Let me use you to bring me in my hope and love and joy and forgiveness. And let's ask the Lord as we close our time. Thank you. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're not a faraway God, but you are the God of whom it said you loved us and you gave yourself for us. And we're asking, as we've been speaking of this morning, that your passion for us will become our reality, your forgiveness, your joy, your hope. And we're asking that you're going to use us as light of joy and of peace in these times when people are going to be desperately searching. Lord Jesus, in our own homes, repair our lives. Let, where there's selfishness, we ask, Lord, forgive us and give us your peace and your joy and your love. Lord, in our communities, we pray this as we ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for your hearts, for your minds. And now's the time for us to go and live the kingdom. Thank you.